Good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Kendrick. I'm the lead pastor at church, and I just wanted to say, first of all, happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Thank you guys for being mothers, and I hope your day is special. I also want to thank you guys for taking time out of your weekend, out of your Sunday, to spend time and worship with us this morning. We're going to be continuing our study in Mark, so you can go ahead now and you can turn to chapter 10. I've had several people ask me, Pastor, you're not going to do a Mother's Day sermon on Mother's Day? And I actually said no at first, but then as I thought about it, I thought this is the perfect Mother's Day sermon. Jesus repeats himself for the third time in what we're going to be covering today. I'm sure that mothers can understand that they can relate to that. So happy Mother's Day as Jesus repeats himself for the third time. What we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to give his third prediction of his crucifixion, and we'll see, like the other two times, that Jesus tells his disciples that he's about to be killed and that after 3 days he will rise, and the disciples have a foolish response every time. The first time that Jesus predicted his resurrection or his death and then his resurrection, Peter just proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Peter pulls Jesus aside and tells him he's wrong, right? Pulls the Messiah, the Christ aside, and says, well, I don't know if that's going to happen like that, Jesus. And he tries to correct Jesus. The second time that Jesus told his disciples, they weren't even paying attention. They were more concerned about who was the greatest among them. Like, yeah, sure, Jesus, that's all great and that's all good news, but which of us is the greatest? Which one's your favorite, Jesus? And they were discussing that as he was trying to talk about his death and resurrection. And like the other times, today we'll look that Jesus uses their foolish responses as a teaching moment to teach them some foundational aspects of being a disciple. The first time, if you'll remember, that Jesus responds to Peter by bringing in the rest of his disciples, and he teaches them that if they're going to be his disciples, they must follow him. They must do what he says. As a disciple of Jesus, you don't get to pick and choose how God does things. You simply follow him, all or nothing. You give up your life only to truly find life. Welcome to the Gospels. It turns everything upside down. The second time that he predicted his death and resurrection, he responded to the disciples by telling them that if they wanted to be great in the kingdom, they need to be like little children. Again, welcome to the Gospel. It has a tendency to turn things upside down. So following the first two times that Jesus predicts his resurrection, his death and his resurrection, Jesus uses these times to teach his disciples that they are to love him and to live like him. And these are the basics for being a disciple of Jesus. And in principle, they sound really, really easy to do, but in practice, they can be really difficult. I'm sure that many of you are listening or watching today who would say, yes, I love Jesus, and yes, I want to love him with everything I got, and yes, I want to live like Jesus. And then if you were asked the question, well, do you do those things well? You would say, no, I struggle with those things. And just the other day, I was having a conversation with some men, and that famous question came up. If someone had a gun to your head, would you still follow Jesus? And I sat and I thought for a minute, I said, a gun to my head? There's times I don't get off the couch to read my Bible because I'm comfortable. And you're talking about a gun? There's other times that I think, man, I'm too busy to pray. Really, there's something more important than talking to the creator of the universe. You have some messed up priorities if you think that there's something more important or something that should pull you away from talking to the creator of the universe. That's not loving Jesus well. It sure isn't living like Jesus. Jesus was out there, he's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's training people to build a church on this earth that was going to last for over 2,000 years. And he always found time to pray. See, the problem is when I make promises to myself that I'm going to do this or that I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to live like Jesus better, I keep finding myself in the same situation. I'm trying, and I'm just missing the mark. And if I'm honest with myself, I'm missing that mark really, really bad. I'm putting all this pressure on me to do this and to work harder. Have you ever been there? When we think about it, no matter how hard we work or how much we try or how hard you push yourself, it just doesn't seem to work like you think it should. You don't seem to be gaining any ground in your discipleship, in your walk with Jesus. You're fighting hard to love and to live like Jesus, but something is stopping you. So you start fighting harder and harder and harder. I get tired. And I'm sure that some of you also get tired from fighting. In this passage today, Jesus teaches us a very important and practical lesson about discipleship. Jesus says this, to be a follower of Jesus, someone who loves Jesus and someone who lives like Jesus, all we need to do is surrender. That's right. That's all we need to do is surrender. This goes against everything that we are taught. It goes through against every business book. It goes against every institution. I spent a lot of time in the Marine Corps, and it still feels funny for me to say the words, I need to surrender. I need to surrender does not roll off my tongue very easily. You say that in the Marines, and you will get your mouth washed out with soap. Surrendering isn't something that we normally think that we need to do to achieve success or to have victory. Church, welcome to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel turns everything upside down. When we look at the gospel, we realize that in order to live, we must die. In order to be first, we must be last. In order to be the greatest, we must be a slave. In order to find joy and victory, we must surrender. And in this passage, Jesus gives one of the greatest teachings on being a disciple of his. I like to call this discipleship 301, surrender. And as we look at this, I want you to look at this, that when we want to love Jesus and live like Jesus and help others do the same, then we need to do one thing. We need to surrender. And in this passage, Jesus gives us three areas where we need to surrender if we are serious about being his disciples. So let's go ahead and let's begin reading. I'm going to be reading in chapter 10. I'm going to begin in verse 32. And as we begin reading, I just want you to remember a thing, that here we are talking about Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's making a move, and he knows that when he gets there, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be hung on a cross. He's going to be killed. And as we come to this story in Scripture, they are on the road, and they are walking. And he is telling his disciples exactly what is going to happen. Matter of fact, he's telling them again what is going to happen. Beginning in verse 32 of chapter 10. And it says, and they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them that this was to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Church, if we're going to be disciples, we have to surrender to his mission, first of all. And as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is on his way to be killed. He knows this. He knows that that's his Father's plan for salvation. It is his mission for Jesus to be the Savior, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. And in order for that to happen, he must be killed. He must be sacrificed. Take note that he will be delivered. He wasn't taken. He wasn't stolen. But he was delivered. It was the will of the Father. He was delivered. And it was part of the mission. And we know from reading Scripture that this was not like going to Disneyland for Jesus. Later on in Scripture, before this crucifixion is to happen, he prays to his Father. He says, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. And I want you to notice that he knows that he is to be crucified. He knows of the pain and the suffering that is to come. And when we see Jesus on mission, man, he's walking. He's ahead of the disciples. They are following him. He is pulling them along, saying, come on, let's go. Jesus is walking with a purpose. He's on a mission. And if you guys remember, we've talked about this before as we've been walking through Mark, that the first half of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, really focuses on who Jesus is. The second half of Mark, the second half of the Gospel of Mark, really focuses on Jesus' mission, what it was that he was to do. And Jesus is on that mission. He is walking with a purpose. He's to fulfill his mission here on earth. And he tells his disciples what is about to happen. And I want to take a few minutes. I want to look at these disciples. Honestly, at this point, they are not really sure what Jesus is talking about. They think that they're on their way to establish some type of earthly government. Their leader, Jesus, the person that they are following, their rabbi, he teaches in a lot of parables. Some of them, they're still trying to figure out what he meant. And so at this point, as he's talking about his death and resurrection, they're not exactly sure what he is talking about. But we need to give them credit. Because at this point, many have bailed from following Jesus. Many have left. It was too much of an interruption of their lives to be a follower of Jesus. His miracles and his teaching, these were all cool things. But the whole follow him at all cost, the whole that we're to feed on his flesh, that it's supposed to give us life, this was just too much. And so many left. But not these guys. These guys are on the road. They're walking with Jesus. And they're not really sure what he's talking about, but it doesn't sound like rainbows and butterflies. But Mark tells us that they were afraid. They were afraid of what was going on. And were they afraid of the fierce battles that may come when you try to overthrow the Roman government? We know that it didn't work for the Maccabeans several years earlier. Were they afraid that his followers were going to face the same fate that he was just describing? And while we're not sure what caused them to be fearful, we do know that they had surrendered to the mission and they were now following Jesus no matter the cost. And church, we are fortunate. We were alive 2,000 years later. We have scripture. We know how this story turns out. We have the benefit of the gospels and these writers that are telling us what happened. We know that Jesus is handed over. We know that Jesus is crucified. We know that 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead and he defeats Satan once and for all. Victory is his. Mission accomplished. And we love to jump on that bandwagon. We say, yeah, I surrender to the mission. That's a great mission because that mission is over. Jesus has won. It is successful. But church, we need to understand that that was Jesus' mission, not yours. Jesus gives us our mission in Matthew 28. Jesus tells us that we are go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, this is the mission that was given to the disciples of Jesus. That as disciples of Jesus, our mission is to make disciples, to teach people how to love Jesus and how to follow Jesus. And church, if we're being honest, that scares a lot of us. Some of us even act like we've never even heard of that scripture passage before. We're like, I don't know what that means. I was reading an article several months ago, and it said that somewhere around 50%, I think it was said like 52 or 53, let's just say 50% of Christians who go to church didn't know what the Great Commission was. I want you to think about that for a minute. Half of the people following Jesus, saying, I love Jesus, I want to follow Jesus, don't even know what Jesus told them to do. Church, that is a problem. Jesus gave us one great commission, to go make disciples. Half of the people attending churches do not know the mission of the church. Moms, do you know what I'm talking about? See, this is a Mother's Day sermon. You talk and you speak and you say these words and people just don't listen. Right? We are like children. We make up all sorts of excuses on why we don't do what Jesus told us to do. Moms, you've probably heard some of these excuses before when you've told your kids to do something. You hear things like, well, I didn't hear you. I didn't know what you meant. I thought somebody else was going to do it. I don't know how to do that. Oh, you mean now? You want me to do this now? Church, we make up all sorts of excuses not to do the mission that Jesus gave us. And the fighting and the tension within becomes because we haven't surrendered to the mission. We've got our own plans and our own ideas, and we all got things we want to do, but we haven't surrendered to the mission that he has given us, that he has equipped us to do. We try to follow him by doing all these other things, by going to church, by serving, by giving, by praying, by following social distancing regulations so that we are a good neighbor to the people watching us. We try to do everything else because when we are told to make disciples and we realize that that's our mission, we get scared. We get nervous. We don't know what to do. But as disciples of Jesus, church, we don't have the option to make up our own mission. As a disciple of Jesus, we only have one thing to do, to surrender to the mission that he gave us. We make disciples. We can be amazed and we can be afraid, yet as disciples, as people who follow Jesus, we strive to make disciples of all nations, of all ethnos, all ethnic groups. And we can begin in our own communities, the people that are around us, the people that we spend time with. We can be teaching them about Jesus. We can be teaching them to love Jesus. We can be teaching them how to live like Jesus. That is our mission, is to make disciples. And the question, church, you have to answer this morning, have you surrendered to his mission? Are you trying to substitute his mission with one of your own? Are you intentionally discipling others right now? Right? Let's make it singular. Are you intentionally discipling one person right now? How are you teaching someone else to love Jesus and to live like Jesus? Maybe how to read their Bible, how to study, how to pray. Maybe just talking scripture with them. Maybe just teaching them who Jesus is. How are you discipling somebody right now? Church, just one person. Have you surrendered to his mission of making disciples? And church, once we have surrendered to his mission, once we've surrendered to the mission of making disciples, we are on our way with Jesus. And we're walking with Jesus. And then he teaches his disciples one more thing that they must surrender. He says, you're going to be my disciple, you must surrender your selfish hearts. Right? Pick up with me in verse 35, chapter 10 again. It says this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to him and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he, being Jesus, said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. Church, this is actually a funny story, and when I listen to this, I just shake my head and I laugh. Because these men, and as we read in Matthew, when we read this coverage, it's these men and their mother that was involved with this. They're asking Jesus to say yes before they even make their request. Church, this is more of a Mother's Day sermon than I thought. My kids do this same thing all the time. They come running to my wife. They come running to their mom, and they say, hey, mom, we're going to ask you something, but before we ask you, we need you to promise that you're going to say yes. And if I'm sitting there, I don't even let Melissa answer. I just look at them and say, no. And they say, but dad, don't you even want to know what we're going to ask? No, actually I don't. We're good. I'm not making that promise, so no need for you to ask the question. But see, Jesus is here, and he has much more patience than I do. He's actually much wiser than I do. And he asks an awesome, awesome question. He asks something that just reveals their hearts. He looks at him and says, what do you want me to do for you? Right? The answer to this question, now these men are stuck and they have to answer this question. And it will expose their hearts more than any other question that we are asked. It exposes our hearts more than what do you believe or what do you know or what do you think or how do you feel? But when you answer the question, what do you want? You truly show your heart. And James and John's question and the response, it reveals two sides of a selfish heart. The two areas that we have such a hard time surrendering. See, with the first side, we see that it is control. Self-determination. Scripture tells us the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. James and John, they were trying to tell the Lord where to put their steps. hey, Jesus, this is what we want to do. We want you to do this. Before we even ask you, just this is where we're going to be moving. They were putting their wants and their desires before the will of the Lord. They literally said, we want you to do whatever we ask. They didn't ask the Lord, hey, what do you think? What do you think we should do? They didn't say, oh, hey, Lord, this is what we want to do, but your will be done, not mine. Think about this for a minute. These two men, they saw Jesus standing with Moses and Elijah. They heard God proclaim that this is my son. Listen to him. They were standing there when Peter proclaimed, Jesus is the Christ. And even after witnessing those things, they still thought that their way was better. They still thought they had a better plan than Jesus. And they say, hey, Jesus, you need to do what we want. Now, we might say, oh, I would never be like that. Right? I would never say anything like that. So we would never be that blunt. But we might say things like this. Hey, God, if you do this, whatever, then I will, and you fill in the blank. You're trying to control God. You're trying to manipulate God. I've even heard people say, well, God, if you are real, you will now fill in the blank. Do you honestly think that you can trick God into doing what you want? Do you think that God is that insecure? God created you, the heavens, the universe. You can barely fold a paper airplane and make it fly across the room. He does not need your affirmation. Stop allowing Aladdin to shape your theology. God is not some genie waiting here to serve you. See, God is completely sovereign. He is in complete control. Any control that you think you have is really only perceived control. God does not share his authority. God does not share his sovereignty. And when we try to hold on to control with a tight fist that we are in charge, the only thing that happens is the abundant life slips through our fingers. That's one side of a selfish heart, is that control. The second side of a selfish heart is a consumer heart. A heart where we make it all about us. See, these two men, they wanted to be placed in seats of authority, to be honored by all, to have everybody look at them with respect. And Jesus tells us in Luke that we should humble ourselves and sit in the lowest seats. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, too often we try to make it about us. We want to be the center of attention. We want to be served. We want our feelings and our needs and our wants. We put those above others. Our hearts are so quick to make it about us. Church, you need to listen to this. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And we have to stop trying to always make it about us. Church, we need to set our selfish desires aside and make it about God and receiving the glory that he deserves. We need to be glorifying God in all that we do. It all is about God and his glory. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says this, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Church, as we continue to read through the Gospels, we know that somewhere and sometime, James and John, they surrendered their selfish hearts to Jesus. And God used both of those men to do great things in the church for his glory. We also know that Jesus' words became true, that these two men drank from his cup, the cup of Jesus. And after Jesus' resurrection, as James is preaching the gospel of Jesus, he's risking imprisonment and maybe even death, yet he's willing to drink of the cup for the sake of others, giving all that he had for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus. And soon after the resurrection, James was arrested, and in Scripture we're told that he was killed with the sword. When we look through Scripture, he is the only disciple besides Judas to have his death recorded in Scripture. He had surrendered his selfish heart to become more than a conqueror through him, Jesus, who loves us. We also know that John, He surrendered his heart. He went from being known as one of the sons of thunder to earning the title, the apostle of love. And church, as you examine your heart, which part have you held on to? Which part is it hard for you to surrender? Which part do you need to surrender today? Which part do you need to hand over to God and say, not my will, but your will? And church, as we move forward, Jesus ends this teaching with one of the most familiar passages in Scripture. It is so familiar that we often just glide right over. We don't think about what is happening. So before I read this, I want you to remind you who said these words. Jesus. These are words spoken from Jesus. Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the only truly holy person to ever walk on this earth, the one who left heaven, and I'm not using that as metaphorically as like some island or something like that. He literally left heaven for you. He came to earth and he gave his life as a ransom for you. He had to do this. He had to give that ransom that we needed because we gladly and we willingly sold ourselves to the bondage of sin. But God came to earth as Jesus and ransomed him for us. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says. You understand that this is the holy God who's speaking these words. This isn't good advice from Aunt Martha or from your mother. This is from Jesus. Listen to this. Jesus called them out to them and he said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Church, these are the words of Jesus. The only one who ever walked the earth, that the only one that all the knees shall bow before, that all of creation is here to serve and to lift up and to give glory. The greatest person to ever live and walk the earth was a humble servant. And Jesus gave us this example to follow, gave his disciples an example to follow. He served others. He served others and me and you. He served us all the way to the cross. And now he calls us, those who follow him, those who claim to be his disciples, he calls us to do the same. Just think of the authority behind those words. Do as I have done. Imitate me. I've given you an example to follow. In church, if we are to follow Jesus, then we are to surrender ourselves to serving others. Right? If Jesus serves, then we must serve. If he gives, we must give. If he washes feet, we are to wash feet. After he washed his feet, do you remember what he said? He said, "For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Church, we are to minister as he did, with the same greatness of humility and devotion to the service of others. In this passage, Jesus encourages us to remember that to be great in God's kingdom, we must be the servant of all. Right? We are to let our light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I once read what this pastor said, and it really caught my attention. He said this. He said, "Ultimately, our Christian service exists only to draw our attention to its source, to our crucified and risen Lord who gave himself as a ransom for all." Church, that's why we are here, to give glory to God. Church, God in Christ became man to rescue us from our enslavement to sin, and to free us to live for his glory and his glory alone. Right? That our mind would be set on the things of God, not on the things of man. And church, it is only when we surrender our lives that we are able to fully experience the glory of God. And church, I get it. I get that surrounding might sound weak. I get that disciples of Jesus have already learned as a disciple of Jesus, we have already learned, and you have already learned. If you've been following Jesus, you have learned that it is through this surrender, through this repentance, that it is the only way to find true life and unlimited power that is given to us to be used for his glory. Church, when Jesus invites us on his mission, when he invites us on this mission to make disciples, he promises that he will be with us. Right? His power is at our fingertips. There's nothing we have to fear because Jesus is with us. And church, when we surrender our selfish and our broken hearts, he doesn't just put band-aids on them. He gives us a new and a complete heart, free from guilt and shame, and it's washed in his righteousness, and it is ready to exalt him and give glory to God. It's through our surrender that he empowers us and that he restores us. But church, it is not for our glory, it is for his glory. Church, it is not for us to be served, but it is for us to serve others that they may be saved, that they will be added to the choruses of those in heaven singing holy, holy, holy and giving glory to God one day. Church, this is quite simple. To be a disciple of Jesus, to taste victory, to hear the trumpets of triumph and to serve in the courts of the mighty King, to dance in the glory of God, there is only one thing that is required: complete and total surrender. And church, this is the difficult part when we got to this part of the sermon. We talk about application and what do I need to surrender, and there's who knows how many people living. There's a couple hundred people that are listening to the sermon, and guess what? There's a different aspect that each of you need to surrender. And as I was writing this sermon and I was praying and asking God, how do I address those? How do I help people? How do I encourage people and help them identify what they need to surrender? You already know. If you've been listening to this sermon, there is something on your heart. And each of you, there might be 200 or 300 people listening, and each one of you knows what you need to surrender. Each one of you knows what you need to let go of. Jesus is working in your heart. He is revealing to you what you need to be a disciple of Jesus. And my only prayer for you this week is that you would do it. My only prayer for you is that you would be victorious and you would have the courage to surrender. Church, I get it. I told you, I spent some time in the Marine Corps. I'm the youngest of three boys. I've played sports my whole life. Giving up, right? That's what we equate surrender to, is not something that comes easy. But I can also tell you this as a follower of Jesus. It is when I surrendered, it is when I gave up, that I experienced the abundant life that Jesus promises us. Church, it is worth it. He is worth it. His glory is worth it. And this week, church, I will be praying for you as you work out being a disciple of Jesus this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so humbled to come before you. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we are reminded that you left heaven to come to earth. Lord, that you came down and in our brokenness and while we were still sinners, you showed your love for us and you gave your life for us. Lord, you came as a humbled servant. And now you look at us and tell us to be servants to those. Lord, we would just pray that as we reflect on these words, as we read this passage again over this next week, Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to surrender, that you would give us the courage to be men and women in your courts that are worshiping you, that you would give us the strength and the courage to surrender. And Lord, when we surrender, we want to hold on to your promises and hold on to the mission that you've given us, and that we would be empowered and that we would bring you glory, and that we would go out and that we would serve others and we would teach others about you and how to love you and how to serve you, and that we would teach them how to do the same. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for this time that we have just to come together and study your words, study you, and to look at your mission. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time together, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.